Thank you so much. Yes, Hare Krishna. I was somehow under the impression that this was a program for students, actually. But as we were driving here, I found out that it's not. Of course, we're all students, but not exactly in that sense, I think, most of us. So I had suggested a title or a theme. I don't know if anyone's been informed of that, which I thought was, of course, it's appropriate for anyone, but particularly I was thinking of for the students and those who are sort of new to Krishna consciousness. But looking around, I see the majority of you are old, senior devotees from many years. So, but maybe we should just continue anyway, as I had been thinking. I was going to talk about chanting the holy names. Do you remember the exact terms that I used? I don't have it with me. Anyway, it was regarding chanting. So let us continue. Hare Krishna. Welcome.
Chanting the essence of spiritual life.
Chanting?
The essence of spiritual life.
The essence of spiritual life. Well, that's okay. Very good. Hare Krishna. Yes, so chanting. And I thought we could read a verse from Bhagavad Gita. There are a number of verses in Bhagavad Gita related to chanting from different perspectives, and so I thought we could read one of those verses. But first, just repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So this verse here then is Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, chapter 11, The Universal Form, text 36, not as well known as a number of other verses in Bhagavad Gita, but still it's very significant and nice in different ways. Arjuna uvacha stane rishikesha tava prakirtya jagat parishyat yanarajate cha rakshamsi bitani disho dravanti sarve namasyanti chasiddha sangha. Arjuna said, O master of the senses, the world becomes joyful upon hearing your name, and thus everyone becomes attached to you. Although the perfected beings offer you their respectful homage, the demons are afraid, and they flee here and there. All this is rightly done. Incidentally, we have a question sheet there, which can be passed around.
It's here.
Oh, it's there, sorry. Okay. So if anyone has any questions or any points they'd like to make, then after a little while we can hear from you. So, purport by Srila Prabhupada. Arjuna, after hearing from Krishna about the outcome of the battle of Kurukshetra, became enlightened. And as a great devotee and friend of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he said that everything done by Krishna is quite fit. Arjuna confirmed that Krishna is the maintainer and the object of worship for the devotees and the destroyer of the undesirables. His actions are equally good for all. Arjuna understood herein that when the battle of Kurukshetra was being concluded, in outer space there were present many demigods, siddhas, and the intelligentsia of the higher planets. And they were observing the fight because Krishna was present there. When Arjuna saw the universal form of the Lord, the demigods took pleasure in it. But others, who were demons and atheists, could not stand it when the Lord was praised. Out of their natural fear of the devastating form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they fled. Krishna's treatment of the devotees and the atheists is praised by Arjuna. In all cases, a devotee glorifies the Lord because he knows that whatever he does is good for all. I will read the verse again. Arjuna uvacha stane rishikesha tava prakirtya jagat parishyat yanarajate cha rakshamsi pitani disho dravanti sarve namasyanti chasida sangha. Arjuna said, O master of the senses, the world becomes joyful upon hearing your name, and thus everyone becomes attached to you. Although the perfected beings offer you their respectful homage, the demons are afraid, and they flee here and there. All this is rightly done. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Prachane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschityade Shatane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakapaturibhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Hare Krishna. How nice to be with you. That's really wonderful. And nice to see people sincerely interested in Krishna consciousness. As you may have heard in Bhagavad Gita in the 7th chapter, verse 3, Lord Krishna makes the point that to find people who really sincerely, seriously, and in a nice attitude, appreciative of himself, Lord Krishna makes the point there that this is very rare. Even if people have some interest in the spiritual, religious types of things, to find people who are really interested and taking Krishna himself very seriously, that is not common. So therefore I'm very happy to be with you and have your association. And I hope you are all happy in Krishna consciousness. If you're getting the association of Lakshminath Prabhu, then I'm pretty sure you must be happy in Krishna consciousness. And Paramatma Prabhu, and a number of you actually, I know committed devotees. It's wonderful. And I can just inform you that this evening we have with us, perhaps you're not aware, just sitting at the back there, one young lady from Russia. Would you believe? This is Janavi Devi Dasi from the heart of Russia. And she is a devotee for quite some years. And she speaks English. And Russian. You know what I was saying? She's been with us on a number of programs. And as a joke, really, I've told the gatherings, if you speak Russian, you can speak with her. Would you believe in escort, we found someone who spoke Russian. A Mauritian who spoke Russian. Anyway, okay. But maybe at the end she'll lead a little kirtan or something. Because she sings nicely. Righto, then let's have a look at this verse then. Actually, there are a couple of points here. First point is that generally when people, at least when nice people, hear the chanting of the names of Krishna, Arjuna says, they become joyful. Joyful is a sort of another step further on from happy. Although, you know, they're sort of synonymous to some degree, but still joyful is really more happy than happy. It's, yeah, just really, just, the heart is really overflowing a bit. So that's what Arjuna says, that generally the world, everybody or so many people, they become joyful when hearing your names. And as a result of that, they become attached to you. Not just happy, joyful, and then they go away and forget about it. But it tends to go deep into the heart and really sort of take up a place in the heart if one hears the chanting of the names of the Lord or any type of what we would call Krishna Katha talk or just anything to do with Krishna. Yeah, oral, audible. So well, you know what it's like with popular music. It's the same today as it was in my youth, that you get somebody, some different people, they're very popular, and every now and then they come out with some new song, and at least amongst the better known ones, it becomes very popular for a while. And then some new one comes along, and that one maybe doesn't become forgotten, but definitely it's no longer the one. Just that wonderful song which everyone is just happy to hear all the time. Actually, these things tend to become forgotten. I was just thinking about it the other day, a little while ago, that when I was young, many years ago, of course, after a while, the Beatles and company came along, and they still you know, pretty well known now, and even their music is somewhat popular. But prior to that, I was, before they even existed, in the 50s, say later 50s at least, I was an Elvis Presley fan. I don't know if you know any of his songs. And you know what the first record I bought was? You know, you're going to laugh or something like that. It was a song by Chubby Checker called Let's Twist Again. Did you ever hear that? Oh, you did. Maybe you're older than you look. But otherwise, if you ask your typical student, at least, say a young person, have you heard of Chubby Checker and The Twist? I don't think they will have really heard, although they've heard of the Beatles, every one. So, but this is the thing. These things die off, or at least the people's appreciation for these sound vibrations, it dies off. And becomes forgotten and replaced, very strongly replaced usually, by something which is strongly replaced later also. But here, what Arjuna is saying to Lord Krishna is that the chanting of your names is really very different. And of course, this is being spoken 5,000 years ago, before this Kali Yuga. It was still the Dwapara Yuga. Actually, there were some years to go before the end of Dwapara Yuga. And Arjuna is saying that when people hear your name, you know what he's referring to, really, ultimately at least, he is referring to the chanting of Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In a broad sense, he's referring to, you know, hearing a recitation of Krishna's words in Bhagavad Gita, or a recitation of some pastimes of Krishna, something about his qualities and these types of things in the broad sense. But in a more focused sense, actually he's talking about the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, because that is the central thing when we talk about the names, or even not specifically the names, but just sound vibration to do with Krishna, describing him, spoken by him, and so on. So yes, so 5,000 years ago, you could say the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra was the top of the pops in that sphere. Oh yes, it's true. It was the top of the pops. And when people heard it, then maybe not with everyone, but with many, their minds became attached, and they just became part of them and their lives and their thinking processes. This is what Arjuna is saying. And in that way, well, this is the idea, attached. When someone is attached to something, really speaking, it means there's a firm grip. Otherwise, it's not attached. It may be sort of vaguely connected or something, but attached. You know, like the pieces of this gizmo here, they're attached to each other. So it's sort of, you know, like fixture, in other words. the idea is they have some sort of permanence, something like that. Yes. So that was 5,000 years ago. And devotees and friends, the same principle is there today, even on the 17th of April 2019. The same principle is working. And you know, if you were a group of students, I had thought about this, you know, what am I going to say to the students? If you were a group of students, do you know what I was going to say first of all? Well, I'll tell you. What I was going to say is that I personally have been chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for 46 years, every day, for minimum, absolute minimum, of 2 hours. Usually it's more like 3, and sometimes it's more, and sometimes it's a lot more, actually, occasionally. But without fail, for 46 years, and let me calculate, 4 months, 10 days, and of course, you know, I'd have to recalculate to British time, but, it's something like, it's, what is it now, 7 o'clock or so, 1:45, what is it, 25:00. Anyway, some number of hours and minutes. But anyway, okay. So yes, so I've been doing like that, really. And not that I'm trying to advertise myself or looking for some sort of praise or appreciation at all. It's just a fact. And it's very relevant to the verse. And the purport, but yeah, it's very relevant to this idea we've just mentioned about people, so many people becoming happy when they hear the names of the Lord and then becoming attached. And it goes on, and there's a type of, you could say, something at least like permanence involved. If not exactly permanence, well, maybe, but at least something very long-term, which directly contradicts the whole phenomenon I just mentioned some minutes ago of popular songs. And there was a whole process going on when I was really young, in the 50s, I was basically a child, and then in the 60s, there was a whole process going on, like I mentioned, of something new is popular, but then something newer comes, and all that. And to my knowledge, the same thing is happening today. Am I right? I'm out of touch, I must admit. Although I'm happy to say I'm out of touch. But I believe the principle is the same, that there's some people who are the latest and greatest, and they're becoming replaced as time goes on, as happened before. So it's not, and my experience, it's not just my experience, but, well, Krishna is implying here, the world, lots of people, really loads and loads of people are becoming joyful and then becoming attached, and then it's ongoing in their lives, and it becomes a very deep and compelling factor in their lives. So, and of course there's a reason for that. You know, I, like I say, I was going to say this to the students, and I don't want to treat you like your kids, but this is important principle in Krishna consciousness for everybody, is that because the name, the names, and all the other types of recitations and descriptions, verbal, about Krishna, because they are of a different nature, shall we say, than those other sound vibrations we've referred to, because they are of a very different nature, then the effect and the experience is very different. And I can say, you know, after 46 years and however many months, etc., of doing like this every single day without one exception, I can say that not only is it possible, or has it been possible, to carry on and not become tired of it and ask, okay, all right, enough Hare Krishna. Let's have another mantra. Give me another mantra. But I can say frankly that actually it gets better as time goes on. It gets better and deeper. Srila Rupa Goswami refers to this. The verse is in Chaitanya Charitamrita. I couldn't tell you the verse number exactly, but it's definitely there. Rupa Goswami, who is very advanced in chanting, and as the verse says, attached, but very attached, there are degrees of attachment. In his case, he's very attached, extremely, on a very high level of spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness. He said that I do not know how much nectar, or like I cannot understand how much nectar there is in these two syllables, Krishna. But my experience is that when I vibrate those two syllables with my tongue, then the experience for my tongue is just so amazing, so unbelievably amazing, that I wish I had 100 tongues. How can I experience it adequately? How can I do it with justice with one tongue? And then when those two syllables, the sound vibration, enters my ears, then the experience of hearing them is again so absolutely actually overwhelming that I wish I had 1,000 ears. At least I've got 2 ears, I've only got 1 tongue. Isn't that interesting? Maybe there's a lesson, a message in it. Now we should hear first. Yeah, and only after hearing we can vibrate some sound. But anyway, he says, I wish I had 1,000 ears. Because the experience is such that my existing senses cannot address it adequately. Yes. So. And then he says, when those two syllables through my ears go through and enter into the courtyard of my heart, then they dance there. They dance in the courtyard of my heart. And when that happens, all my senses become inert, just captivated totally. So the Rupa Goswami is a very special person, but the principle is there, and we can all experience, at least to some degree, in a sort of beginning type of way, we can all experience this. At least get a little taste, a little beginning, which will open our eyes, open our minds, and open our hearts to a reality which is beyond that which is normally perceived by just the people in general. Yes, something which is much deeper and much more wonderful. And, yes, so let me just ask you a question. How many of you are chanting 16 rounds on beads every day? I'm chanting 16 rounds. How many of you should be chanting? Anyway, all right. If you're not, chanting at all, give it a shot. If you chant it less than 16 rounds, work on it. It's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. Yes. So, there are different anecdotes or different types of events, stories in our literatures, in the Vedic scriptures, which are illustrating this very point in different ways. In different ways. One which really fascinates me, and Srila Prabhupada really appreciated it greatly, is the story of one person called Ajamil. I'll briefly just mention it. But I mentioned that Prabhupada appreciated it, and we can see that because Srila Prabhupada, he lectured on different verses over a period of the so many years that he was active, spreading the Krishna consciousness movement around the world. He gave class on many verses, many verses from Srimad Bhagavatam, that particular literature. Yes, he spoke on many of them, but he particularly focused on a few, like, because Bhagavatam is full of different stories which illustrate different points, historical events, not just like fables, like when I was young and maybe when you were young, you know, Aesop's fables, you studied them, and Brer was, I don't think it's Aesop, is it? Brer Rabbit, Brer Fox, are they Aesop? Anyway, whoever they are, I was really quite into Brer Rabbit and Brer Fox. And they're just concocted stories, specially designed to bring out points. And there were no such events like, well, I remember, I think it was Brer Rabbit and Brer Fox. Brer meaning brother and whatever the language is. Brer Fox is trying to get some grapes which are hanging on a vine, and he tries jumping up somehow to reach them. He can't. And you know what he says as he's going away feeling disappointed? They were probably sour anyway. Yes. But now these narrations in Srimad Bhagavatam, they're actually real historical events, which in fact illustrate very vividly certain essential points which are just musts for anyone who's trying to apply themselves to Krishna consciousness. And so Prabhupada, he lectured quite extensively on the story of Ajamil. If you could look it up, like on computer, they're all there. So that's the sixth canto. Then he also lectured extensively on the story of Lord Nrsingadev and Prahlad Maharaj and Hiranyakashipu and other things. But, you know, he really went out of his way to describe, you know, by reading numerous verses about those two particular narrations and others, you know, fifth canto. Ajamil, the point there is, like we've just said here, people become joyful, really joyful, on hearing the names of the Lord, so many at least. And as a result, they become attached, means in very positive ways, and they like it, and they want to do it, and they do it repeatedly, and they just go on doing it. But now, Ajamil, the story of Ajamil, is making sort of, well, at least it's pointing out the wonderful nature of the chanting of the names of the Lord. Plus, not just that, but how the impact that chanting has on a person who does it regularly, even if the person doesn't really know what he's doing. Even if, in this particular case, one particular name of the Lord was given to the son of Ajamil, and as a parent, he was calling for his son just every day, again and again and again, for some years. This is quite normal for parents, always sort of doting over their children. So there he was, chanting a name of the Lord, but not aware that even that it was a name of the Lord, it was just like a popular name in the culture. You know, like when I was young in New Zealand, and it was the same thing in the sort of Western world, we were given names, our first names were called Christian names, even legally, your Christian names are this and that, one or two names usually. And a name like John, it's a very popular, you know, now it might be called first name, but in those days it was a Christian name. But people never thought so much that what is the significance? It is the name of a saint. John, I think the Baptist. This is actually the idea. So the idea was that it's got some special spiritual or religious significance to it. John, Paul, Peter. These are the, in those days at least, the most popular names for male children and the names of saints. Interesting. So this Ajamil gave his child a name of the Lord. Not because it was the name of the Lord, but just because it was a popular name, like John. Probably today it's still extremely popular. So it's just, you know, popular name. Oh, why not? Okay. And not because there's spiritual sort of influence, benefit from having a name like that and hearing it regularly. So he gave his son, Ajahnil gave his son the name Narayan, which is the name of the Lord. And, you know, like we said, as so common, all day, Narayan, where are you? Narayan, come here. Narayan, stop doing that. Narayan, something, 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 repeatedly for some years. And then he died. It's a long story. We're not going to go through the whole story, but he died or was dying. And generally when people die, then just as they're sort of entering into the actual death phenomenon, you know, they're not dead, but everything is just winding itself right up over a matter of maybe half an hour or minutes, something like that, then normally just before it really happens, then the Yamadutas come, the messengers of the Lord of Death, who come to take away the bad people, to get them sorted out for their next lives, because we as spiritual beings, we're eternal. Body's just a vehicle, it's just earth, water, fire, air and ether, it's just the same sort of water as I have here. Is it Valpray? Anyway, whatever it is, it's just water. But our bodies are apparently 70% water. And it's the same water. Yeah, it's just water. It's not some special water. It's just water. So, yeah. So the Yamadutas, the messengers of the Lord of Death, came to drag him away, to be judged, evaluated, and then prepared for whatever the next body was going to be, which in his case would not have been good, unfortunately, because his life was sort of, he was like a human disaster, a living disaster. Terrible, terrible life, my Lord. So he was going to really have a rather unpleasant future. And the Yamadutas, who are the messengers of Yamaraj, the Lord of Death, they came and they're very shocking people. They're like monsters. You know, sort of Frankenstein, or I think much worse. Ghoulish. Ugh. Really dramatic people. Yeah, you know, interesting little point, that this narration I'm referring to is in the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam, and on the back cover is a painting of this incident. There are the Yamadutas looking just, oh, shocking, to say the least. And they're trying to drag him out of his body just as he is in the process of dying. So one of our devotees was distributing that very book, a copy of that very book, on the streets in America many years ago in the 70s. And he met someone, some gentleman on the street, and you know, gave him the book and started explaining about it. And the man said, oh, this has something to do with reincarnation? Yes. Has it got something about the experience of dying? Yes. He said, the gentleman said, because I had what they call a near-death experience, NDE, a near-death experience, but somehow I survived and I'm living. But it was, wow, that was really dramatic and shocking. And then the person's holding the book, looking at the front cover, and he turned it to look at the back cover. And there was the picture of the Yamadutas, these ghastly looking people. And the man almost collapsed on the spot. And he just really turned white. He sort of staggered a bit. He said, this is them. I saw them. I saw them. Yeah. So they came for that Ajamil. But as he was, of course, for the so many, it was actually about 5 years, he'd been chanting the name of Narayan to address his son. And now, as he is dying, and as he saw the Yamadutas, the only thing he could think to do was call for his son. So there he was, calling out, Narayan, Narayan, help me, Narayan, meaning his five-year-old son. And then the Vishnudutas, the messengers of the Supreme Lord, came, and they told the Yamadutas, you can't take him. We'll take him, because he chanted the name of the Supreme Lord. And there's a whole debate between the Yamadutas and the Vishnudutas, and eventually the Yamadutas have to agree, all right, he chanted the name of the Lord, we can't take him, you take him. So like I said, it's a long story, but the point is, and it's in keeping with what's being said here, is that the chanting is so effective that what to speak of if you're one of these people who just becomes joyful on hearing the name and then becomes attached to it and just loves it. Even if you are chanting some name of the Lord just in some other way and doing all sorts of nonsense in your life, and you don't even know that what it is you're chanting is a name of the Lord, still the benefit is just massive. It's massive benefit. What to speak of someone who really chants nicely from the heart in a mood of love and devotion for the Lord. So, you know, it's an example of what we sometimes call indirect chanting. Indirect in the sense that there's not that intention. Yeah, unintentional chanting. And therefore, devotees and friends, listen to this. I'm sure you have seen in the Pick and Pay and the Checkers and all these types of shops, I'm sure you have seen, maybe some of you are fans, in fact, of a particular type of margarine called Rama. At least you know of it. And it's in Russia too, isn't it? It's everywhere. It's in America, it's just all over. Rama margarine. Rama. And Rama is another name of the Lord. And the people, I'm sure the vast majority, are just totally, they never really gave a thought to the fact that this is Rama. This is what those Hare Krishna people chant. You know, after they chant Hare Krishna, they chant Hare Rama. It's, you know, oh, it's the same thing. What does this mean? No, it's just margarine to them. And you could call it XYZ or you could call it anything, but they just like it because it's, I guess it's nice margarine. And maybe if they're real fans, they go into the supermarket and they ask the attendants in the store, where's the margarine? Down there. But where's the Rama margarine? No. You know, we've got flora. No, I want Rama. Where's the Rama? It may sound a little sort of facetious, but actually it's completely true. that there is great benefit, even in some unknowing, unconscious chanting. And therefore I chose the verse because it's addressing the point of chanting very nicely. Of course, it then addresses the point of chanting from another different perspective. And that is that the demons, means like the staunch atheists, staunch materialists, and people who just reject any idea of God or anything to do with it. As Krishna says here, let us just repeat, that although the perfected beings offer you their respectful homage, the demons are afraid and they flee here and there. Yes. And indeed we've seen it. You know, Prabhupada once in Paris, Prabhupada was told by some of the local French devotees that when we go out chanting, singing in the streets in the center of Paris, then sometimes some people don't like it. Sometimes. And they block their ears and they look sort of, you know, very negative, aggressive, and they run away. So the devotees told Prabhupada that. And Srila Prabhupada was surprised. He said, really? They do like that? Yes, Prabhupada, they sometimes, some do. And you know what Prabhupada said? It was a real Prabhupada answer. Well, then you should run after them and pull their fingers out of their ears. I don't know if it would work so well, but anyway. It's just he wanted to, for them to get some benefit. And I've seen here, I haven't been, other than Rath Yatra, I haven't been chanting in the streets in Durban for a while. But I remember a few years ago, seeing some people do like that, cross the road, look at us in nasty ways, put their fingers in their ears. It's the same principle. The demons are afraid and they flee here and there. Yes. Because the heart is such, in such an unpleasant condition, it just can't assimilate, can't deal with that sound vibration. Yes. So there's some thoughts about chanting. You know, I could go on a lot longer because there's another point. As Prabhupada says right at the end, in all cases, a devotee glorifies the Lord because he knows that whatever he does is good for all. Means that, you know, Ajamil, he didn't know what he was saying. And he was not saying it because it had anything to do with the Supreme Lord at all. It was just a popular name in the culture that was current. Yeah, just like if you go to Russia, you'll find the people use different names. Well, in African culture, the people use different names. In French culture, Dutch culture, in different cultures, I mean, maybe occasionally you get some similarities, but in so many cases the names are really different. Yeah. It's just, it's a cultural thing, historical cultural thing. So that was the case where he was. In terms of the current society, people use those types of names. And so he and his wife, they chose one just because they liked the sound of it. But see what the result was. So he was not negative like these demons referred to here who just, they run when they hear the name of the Lord. It disturbs them deeply. But the point here about it being the Lord, whatever the Lord does is good for everyone. The point is that even if the people hate it, when they hear it, it's still good for them. It still has an effect. It'll have a greater effect if it's done nicely, in a nice mood. But one way or the other, a significant effect will be there. Significant. Just like sometimes we give the example, I don't know if it's a good one, but anyway it is, I think you can appreciate it. If someone drinks some liquor, well, particularly some strong, like some mainstay, or something strong spirit, some whiskey, then whatever they think about it, they may like it, they may hate it, but it will have an effect. Once it's in the system, you cannot really stop it having its effect. You follow the idea? Let me tell you a funny little story. Back in, I think, 67 or 68, it was 67, 68, in San Francisco, our devotees, the movement, Prabhupada went there in, I think, 67, and the devotees, there were already some devotees, and it really took off in the hippie area of the city, Haight-Ashbury it was called. And oh, so many people got into it, really. And then after some time, at some point, they had a big public festival. And hundreds or thousands of people, young people, came. And some pleasant chappy donated a whole, like, you know, like a bin. You can imagine a bin, I don't know, 50, 100 liters, some quite serious container of orange juice, not orange juice, but some sort of orange drink. And the devotees were serving it out, along with some other prasadam, to all the guests. And the devotees, it was a hot day in San Francisco, and the devotees were drinking the orange drink. You know, most, if not all, but definitely most, were highly experienced in the use of LSD. What do you call it? Hallucinogen, or that sort of drug. And after some, whatever, 10, 15 minutes or whatever, they recognized, wait a minute, I know this feeling. I know this feeling. I've experienced this, you know, dozens of times before. Someone has put LSD in the drink. And that's what had happened. Yeah. And, you know, even though they were affected by it, they couldn't stop themselves, but they carried on serving the prasadam, carried on presenting the festival, but they're all feeling, you know, a bit sort of dizzy or whatever you'd call it. Because when something like that enters your system, you can't just tell yourself, well, I will not be affected. So similarly, when particularly the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, particularly, but actually any name of the Lord or recitation of his activities, things to do with him, it all has that nature. And when people are exposed to it, in a sense it doesn't matter if they're favorable, unfavorable, if they like it, even if they hate it, it will have an effect. It will have an effect. And therefore, even for the demons who run, and they just don't want to hear it, they block their ears, and they criticize, etc. Because the Lord is all good. they get benefited, regardless of their attitude. They get benefited. Although, of course, they get more benefited. There's an element of being relative to the attitude, the consciousness, like that. So these are the ideas I thought of presenting to the students. What do you think, students? Because we're all students, believe me. We are just all students. All right, it's 7:15. Let's have a look here. We've got a couple of questions. And then I guess, and then we'll carry on. So here we go. Is the joy caused by chanting the same for everyone? As water is the cause of quenching a thirst, irrespective of it being mixed with flavoring. Well, we kind of just addressed that, didn't we? I mean, in principle, we addressed it. Although we did make the additional point that a person's attitude is also relevant. And the better, like Rupa Goswami, we mentioned his experience, the joy he got. It's like out of this world, far more than for ourselves. Although for ourselves, at least if we do it nicely, it's also a wonderful experience. But for him, it was something substantially more than it is for us even on our best days. So that's there. But otherwise, yeah, there's joy for everyone. It's just a question of degree, mainly, depending on the consciousness of the person. How can a devotee chant without disruptions? For me, for example, I take a lot of water breaks. Well, you mean you want to learn how to chant while drinking? I wouldn't worry about it too much. Yeah. Just keep chanting as much as possible and take a little water break and then keep chanting. But at least while you're taking your water break, you can chant in your mind. Yeah. Don't just go into some empty-headed state and then go back to chanting. You can chant within your mind. What should we chant about? What should we think about when chanting? Well, you know, it's like, what should you think about when you're driving? You shouldn't really daydream about this and that. You should give your attention to the driving. Otherwise, if you go off into outer space mentally, then you'll have an accident sooner or later. So when we're chanting, we should focus on the chanting. You know, it's like when you're cooking. Even if you're expert and you can, you know, at least many things you can chant, I mean cook, like on autopilot, you can just do it practically, almost literally with your eyes closed. But if you're not careful, if you let your mind go off too far, then even if you're expert, sooner or later you will make a real mistake. One devotee, actually Dina Bandhu Prabhu from Vrindavan told us many years ago when he was here that the cook in wherever he was at the time, somewhere in America, he was a super expert. He'd been cooking like for 5 years every day, 7 days a week. And you could just tell him, you know, can you cook something? And he could just cook it really nicely without a recipe. And among many other things, he could bake cakes. and he could make halava. So one day he made halava. But somehow he was distracted while he was doing it. And the devotee sat down to eat the halava. And you know what happened? Well, you know, halava is, what is it now, what would you say? Two parts water, one part grains, one part butter, one part sugar. So if you use a kilo of grains, you use 2 liters of water, and you use one kilo of butter, 1 kilo of sugar. It's a fair amount of sugar. So everyone sat down to have the nice halava, and the cook was standing there waiting for everyone to say, "Oh, how nice!" And the first person took a mouthful and went, "Ugh! Oh my God! What is this? This is crazy!" Because instead of using a kilo of sugar, he used a kilo of salt. And you know, I mean, a little bit of cooking technology. For every kilo of vegetables, you should use 1 teaspoon. This is a formula. 1 teaspoon means 5 milligrams of salt. But here he used 1,000 milligrams is 1 kilo. Wow. And they just had to sort of dispose of it. It was just too far. So yeah, what should we think about when we're chanting? We should chant and hear the chanting. That's what we should do, ideally. And not go into some little mental world about what am I doing today, what did I do yesterday, and what about this and what about that. As much as possible, engage our attention in the chanting and the hearing of the chanting. When you joined Krishna consciousness, how long did it take you to give up meat eating? Actually, I gave up meat eating before I even knew about or knew much about Krishna consciousness, and certainly before I joined Krishna consciousness, because it was the hippie days, and being a vegetarian was quite cool. And I was trying to be a bit cool. So yeah, meat was very uncool, along with drinking beer, smoking cigarettes. These things were very uncool. Rugby, extremely uncool. Okay, here's the last one. Let's see. Oh, okay. Having joined the movement, how long did it take you to understand the futility of day-to-day striving for material things? Well, you know, in those days, the young people were, in their ways, I mean, it wasn't very deep, but it was definitely there. They were not into just the normal life of just working and just getting a house and just living there and just working. There was a whole idea of we must do something, we must change the world, and we must do something higher. You know, extremely misdirected, but at least the principle was extremely prominent. Extremely prominent in those days. So, you know, first of all, I saw Srila Prabhupada, it was 1972, April, in Auckland University. And immediately after that, I had a change of consciousness. I was already somewhat aware that just the sort of humdrum way of life was not where it was at. But after meeting Prabhupada, hearing Prabhupada, hearing Hare Krishna, and getting some association, I spontaneously, the university in Auckland is just near the main street, and in those days they didn't have shopping malls, it was just the main street, basically. And so I would go along the main street on the way to the university. And I started seeing very vividly and thinking, what are these people doing? Look at them. Just running around. Just to get money. But they could be doing something better. Krishna consciousness had not sunk in. But somehow, at least the idea was, surely they can do something better than just live like this. But definitely, you know, it's become progressively more vivid over the years. Like what's happening on the 8th of May? It's the elections. You know one person who's not going to vote? You know one person who's never voted in his life? Yes. And the more, you know, if it was a question, let us not talk about South Africa, but if it was a question, as it was a couple of years ago, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, I would strongly advise you not to vote. Because it's like the devil, and what do they say? The deep blue sea is just... These people are incapable. And as you see with Mr. Trump, he's sort of proving himself to be so. So, yeah, as one progresses or carries on, continues on in Krishna consciousness, the realities of material life, what it really is, what it means, what's involved in it, what the effects of it are, what the implications of being caught up in it are, as all these things become more clear, then the person changes. The person changes and ultimately it manifests in a change of way of life. Not just some different attitudes, but a change in the way of life. To a Krishna conscious way of life. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada ki. What should we do now? Some chanting. Right. Janavi, Devi Dasi, are you willing to chant? We don't have a harmonium that I'm aware of. We just have kirtan. So just sit down, or stand up, sit down, and chant.
Thank you for the association for sharing this.
Thank you for having us.